Tonight what we're going to be doing is really going to concentrate on the statements that are made in verses 15 and 16, in verse 19, and in verse 28, where really there is a description of Daniel's reaction to the vision and later then to the interpretation of the vision that he was given. We're going to think of how we should study prophetic truth, because that's what's set before Daniel here, and his response is one that we want to learn from this evening. We have the advantage of learning from his example before we come to study the words of the vision and the interpretation, and it is a useful preparation, I feel, if we're going to benefit from the prophetic language of this section of the book, that we pray that the Lord gives us a heart like Daniel, a heart such as that is evidenced in this chapter. Now, the seventh chapter of Daniel is interesting for a number of reasons. It's interesting because the verse 1 indicates that we're taking a step backward in the chronology of Daniel's life. We're taking a step backward in time, as it were. The chapter is out of sequence as far as chronological order is concerned. Of course, the Bible doesn't always follow in chronological order. One chapter may follow on after another, but we have to be careful to pay attention to any indicators of the chronology that is to be found in the contents of the chapter, because, as I say, they don't always follow chronological order. God, in writing the scripture, sometimes follows a different order, an order that is related to the progression of a theme rather than the progression of time and a strict timeline being observed. So if you look at the verse 1 of chapter 7, we're back in the first year of Belshazzar. So that takes us back beyond chapters 5 and 6 and into that space that there is between chapter 4 and 5. Because at the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is still on the throne. Chapter 5 describes the end of Belshazzar's reign and the end of the Babylonian Empire. So in that gap between chapter 4 and 5 fits, chronologically speaking, chapter 7. But obviously when we have been reading through the book in the order that God has seen fit to record it, we come first to chapter 5 and to chapter 6. We come to the events, the historical events that are recorded there. There has to be a reason for that. We could think of a number of reasons as to why God would depart from the chronological order. One effect of that departure is to jolt us into paying attention. If we're reading through the scriptures and paying any attention at all to the words, and then realize, well, this is not in the right chronological place, so to speak, it causes us to think about that. It brings a little shock to our system, as it were, and we have to say, well, why is this? And then we get to thinking about the contents of the chapter and realize that, well, the Lord has a purpose to emphasize certain things by placing them out of the chronological timeline. There are things in this chapter we need to pay attention to. There are things that we need to pay attention to in the chapter 7 that the Lord has already prepared our minds for by taking us forward in time, giving us a little advance history, and then bringing us back to have us look at the contents of chapter 7. For example, we're coming in chapter 7 to look again at a prophetic timeline, paralleling the timeline that we looked at in chapter 2, where you have the four great empires, this time represented under these mysterious and wonderful visionary beasts or creatures. There's a timeline in view. And as we look in more detail at the contents of the chapter, we'll be thinking about the significance of the timeline. The transfer of empire to empire, charting out the course of Gentile history right up until the rise of the Antichrist and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as chapter 7 puts it, to the time when the saints of the Most High possess the kingdom. But you see, the Lord has already given us the information in between by stepping forward in time in chapter 5 and chapter 6 to tell us how the Babylonian Empire fell and the Medo-Persian Empire was brought in. And that sheds an interesting light now on the timeline in chapter 7. Because we're coming back to think about the whole matter of a timeline in prophecy. And God has already prepared us by showing us, here's how I do it. Here's how it happened. Here's Babylon, now here's the Medo-Persian Empire. And it's as if as we come to look at the timeline, already there is a resolution of certain questions that might well arise. How does it happen? Can such a thing be? What is the connection between these four beasts? Well, the Lord has already said, well, you've already read chapter 5 and read chapter 6 before you get to chapter 7. That's how it happens. And just little details like that, by stepping away from the chronological timeline, taking us forward and then taking us back, we have the advantage of looking at chapter 7 in the light of knowing certain things that have or will happen. We already know them. And the Lord does that in very many places in Scripture, stepping away from the chronological order to follow a slightly different order. There's always order. Perhaps following a particular theme or following the history of one man on a little further and then stepping back and filling in the details of things that went on around that particular man. There's always an order, not necessarily chronological, as we see in these chapters. The chapter's interesting for another reason, because it opens up a new section in the book, in that there is a move away from history, the narrative of personal history of Daniel and his friends and the kingdom in Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. There's a stepping away from that kind of history into the prophetic visions that are recorded in this particular book. So chapter 7, the opening of chapter 7 marks a sort of a turning point in the book, a different kind of writing, moving from history and historical detail to prophecy and to dealing with events of the future. So it opens up a new section in the book. It also concludes, chapter 7 is also the last chapter in the Aramaic section or the Chaldee section of this particular book. Chapter 8 and the verse 1, the Hebrew language is resumed and continues to the end of the book. So in a sense, chapter 7 is the beginning of a new section, but it's also the end of another section, the end of the Aramaic section of the book. And by the use of that language, the emphasis has been on prophecy and the things that are recorded there from a Gentile perspective, rather than from a Jewish perspective. The first chapter of the book, dealing with Daniel's transportation to Babylon, written in Hebrew. Chapter 8 through to the end of the book, again written in Hebrew, because the perspective is from Israel. It is a Jewish perspective, and very often related particularly to the city of Jerusalem. But this chapter concludes the section that has that implied focus on Gentile affairs and Gentile interests, and a Gentile perspective on all of these events. Now, the vision that is recorded in chapter 7 is in the main prophetic in nature. Verse 5 through to 14 were future to Daniel's own time. Indeed, Yes, verse 5 through to verse 14. At this point, as he's writing, the second kingdom is still future, although we have already read about it in the previous chapters. It's still future at this point. From verse 5 through to 14, we're future to Daniel's day. From verse 8 through to 14 is future to our own day, when the fourth beast resolves itself into the 10 kingdoms represented by the 10 horns, and then ultimately the rise of the little horn, which is a representation of Antichrist, the man of sin. It's future to our own day. So, whether we consider it from Daniel's perspective or our own perspective, the vision was largely of a prophetic nature. Daniel's attitude, his response to the vision, is vital to his understanding of it. And that's what we want to focus upon this evening as the Lord helps us. We want to think of the attitude, the response of Daniel's heart to the vision that God gave to him, because that response ultimately was the means of leading him to understand what God had revealed to him. And that is very clearly a key matter. That is something of the utmost significance. It is, if you like, the hinge point of the whole thing. Daniel's attitude to the vision that he had been given, it's the turning point, the fulcrum of the chapter. The vision is given. His attitude leads on to him actually understanding what God had revealed. And ultimately, that should be our goal. I do not think that it is wrong to say, or it is too much to say, that every genuine child of God sincerely desires to understand what God has said. The words of God mean something to the Christian. The word of God is a special thing for the child of God. There is a desire to know what is it that God has said. There is a desire to understand. And I want us therefore to, before we get to the details of the chapter, this evening just to focus in on what I believe is one of the key points of the chapter. And that is how Daniel reacted to the revelation that God had given to him. And I trust we will learn something of how we ought to study prophetic truth. I do not intend in any way to have a sort of a lesson in hermeneutics on the interpretation of prophecy. That's not what we're going to get into tonight. What we are thinking about is Daniel's attitude to what God said to him and how he came to understand what God had revealed. The first thing, a very basic point, is he had a word from God to consider. He had a word from God to consider. His inquiry, his study, as it is described in verses 15, 16, 19, 28, his cogitations, his thinking, his inquiry into the meaning of what he had been told, that trouble and anguish of heart and soul as he desired to understand and to grasp the truth of what had been revealed, all that is based solely upon the revelation that God had given to him. The sad thing is that for many, many saints of God who maybe have an interest in eschatology, the events of the last things that God reveals in His Word, they base their contemplation and their study of those things not upon Scripture itself, but upon what others have to say. Daniel had a word from God to consider. And right at the very outset, I would want to make a plea for this very important consideration. Make the Bible the object of your study in these things. We may learn from others, it is true. But let us ever remember to get back to Scripture, making the Scripture the solid, single foundation of all that we believe and understand of prophetic truth. The reality is that others are ready to express opinions upon these things that easily supplant or replace what God has said. Let me give you a scriptural illustration of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verse 1 and 2, and this chapter is one which deals at some length with the very matters that Daniel speaks of, the rise of the man of sin and his destruction at the return of Christ. But let's read in the verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now there are some key things that we need to learn from these verses. As Paul writes to these Thessalonians, he writes to a people who had been instructed very carefully by the Apostle Paul in these very matters. Back in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. He goes on to say, remember ye not that when I was with you, I taught you these things. But there had surfaced among these people some alternative thinking about those very end time events that Paul had instructed them in. And he refers particularly to possible sources of alternative doctrine as being by spirit. Maybe some fellow comes along and claims to have a revelation of the Spirit, and he begins to teach something contrary to what Paul had taught them. Or it's a word, it's a claimed revelation from God, or it's a letter claiming to be, even as from Paul, an apostolic epistle, but teaching something different, getting them away from the Word of God, getting them to begin to consider and examine something else, to supplant in their minds the place that ought to have been occupied only by the divine revelation that the apostle had laid before them. Now you will see the effect that this has. It had upon the Thessalonian believers that they were shaken in mind, that they were soon troubled. It had an unsettling effect. There is no stability produced by a consideration of an alternative to Scripture. Stability in the church, stability in our own personal Christian life, is the product of giving attention to what God has said, not being sidetracked and diverted to consider some alternative, no matter what that alternative may be. Today we live in an age when alternatives abound, when people's view of eschatology is shaped by the Left Behind books, or by some other equally worthless conjecture or opinion. It's not shaped by the Word of God. One of the things that impressed this on my heart just this past week was, as you know, we're on sermon audio, and from time to time I have a prowl around the website there just to see what's happening and see what's going on and look in on some of the discussions that are going on between various members. And there was a discussion, I don't even remember now what the main subject in view was, but there was a discussion that touched upon eschatology. And here are these two guys, and they're beginning to go at each other. One's an amillennialist, one's a premillennialist. Now, we're not going to get into all of that business tonight, but let me get to the point. One fellow writes in and he says, I am, and he states his position as far as eschatology is concerned. And in the course of the conversation, there had been a reference to a particular prophecy from the book of Joel. And he said, here is my position in eschatology, but I'll have to go and look up that prophecy in Joel, for I haven't read that book in many years. Now I tell you, there is something radically wrong with a man's head when he says, this is my position on what prophecy is and the school of prophecy that I adhere to, and I haven't read it in many years. There's something wrong. Right there. Daniel didn't make that mistake. These Thessalonian believers were counseled by Paul. He pleaded with them, don't get your eye off the book. Doesn't matter who writes. Doesn't matter who stands up and says the Holy Ghost says, or here's a word from God. It doesn't matter who it is. Don't be shaken. Don't be caused to wobble and to get away from a contemplation of the revelation of these things that God has given. We must be sure that what we believe on these matters has a solid foundation in Scripture. That our inquiry into this subject of prophetic truth is based solidly, squarely upon the Word of God. There is a sense in which there is legitimate room for, or room for legitimate difference, views of prophecy. We accept that. But what I cannot accept is someone saying to me, I hold this view or that view, and they can't give you a scriptural argument for it? They can't do it? No, we must always, whatever our view, we must be ready to support that by Scripture. That's the mark of Christian stability, Paul says. Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled. Oh, if we're going to get our eye on the Word and on the revelation that God has given, it will keep us from being troubled about some very disturbing things that are coming upon the earth. So Daniel had a word from God to consider. But something we need to notice to follow on from that in this particular chapter is that he very clearly had a grasp of the details that God, of what God had revealed to him. Now, in a sense, as we read through these verses, some of it seems very strange. Some of it is sinister. Some of it is altogether weird. This seems so far removed from what we see and experience in ordinary life. It's strange. Yet Daniel grasped what God had said. Let's just pick quickly out some of the verbs in the verses as they are instructive. In the verse 2, and Daniel spake and said, I saw, I saw. Verse 4, I beheld, till. Verse 5, behold. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo. Verse 7, after this I saw, and behold. Verse 8, I considered, and behold. Verse 9, I beheld, till. Now, in each of these verses, the emphasis is Daniel got his eye on what God had to show him, and he didn't take his eye off. I saw it, I beheld it, I considered it, I watched, I laid it to heart, I thought about what was being said. Verse 11, I beheld. Verse 13, I saw, and behold. Verse 21, I beheld again. When we come to verses 19 through 22, where he is actually in the vision speaking to that heavenly companion seeking for an explanation, you will see how in verses 19 through 22 he rehearses the details of what he has seen. Now for us it's a repetition of what he has already written down. Place yourself in Daniel's shoes. This is what he has seen in the vision. But it has been his practice to take note of what he has seen, so that when he comes to ask for the explanation, he has a handle on the details of what he has seen. And you'll see how he describes it. I would know the truth of the fourth beast, diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful. His teeth were of iron, nails of brass. The details are there down through the verses. What's he doing? He's simply rehearsing what he has seen. But what becomes clear is that Daniel has grasped the details of what God has showed him. He's not humming and hawing and scratching his head and, don't you remember, what was it I saw a minute ago, or what was it the Lord showed me? He has the details there in right order. The detail is there. Why? Because Daniel has picked up on it. And I think there is in that a very important lesson for us. Remember, and this is a key thing, remember that at this point, verse 19 through 22, Daniel does not yet understand what he was shown. Now think about that. He is asking for the interpretation. He doesn't yet understand what he has been shown, but he has got the details in his mind. What a lesson for us all. There will be any number of things, particularly in the section of Scripture that contains prophetic writing, any number of things we don't understand, but that's not an excuse for us not knowing the details. Daniel picked up on the details of the word that God had given to him. He had diligently taken note of what he had seen in the vision. And as he comes in the course of the vision to ask for an explanation, he already has the detail down. He knows it. You know, there's no point going to God and saying, Lord, will you teach me what this chapter means? Or teach me what this prophecy means if we haven't paid attention to the details. That's where it starts. Daniel had a word from God. He made that word the object of his inquiry. He laid up the details of that word, even though he as yet did not understand them. He laid them up in his heart, in his mind. He was able to rehearse the details of what he had seen. If you were just to ask yourself tonight, if we were to pick any of the great prophetic chapters or books of the Bible, how much of the detail of that book have we already grasped? Oh, we mightn't understand it. But could we at least rehearse and say, when John there in the book of the Revelation saw the beast and the seven heads and the ten horns and the crowns and the various details that are given, even though we still have to say, I'm not sure exactly what they mean, but I've got the details down. That's important in the study of prophetic truth. There's no point saying, I don't understand it, when you've never read it, or when you've never really considered the details and tried to become familiar with the content of what God has revealed. So he had a word from God then. The second thing is, he was deeply perturbed by what God had revealed. You see, he took it seriously. And here is an important thing. Daniel took seriously what God had revealed. It was strange, it was mysterious, it was sinister, it was outlandish, it was all of these things. It was downright weird in places. What God had shown him, and these beasts, and strange and the curious details that are here. But Daniel took it seriously. He took it seriously because he recognized this is God has said this. This is the Word of God. And even though it may seem strange and it may seem unnatural and it may seem to be really just meaningless, Daniel knew there's more to this than meets the eye. And we read in the verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He took it seriously. He didn't dismiss it as being too far-fetched, too mysterious, something to be set aside. I believe Daniel had the attitude, this is God speaking, it's therefore important. It's a very simple attitude to have to Scripture. If God has seen fit to show this to me, if He has seen fit to have me write it down as He did, if this is part of inspired truth, it must mean something. I should treat it seriously. One of the things that, to be honest with you, annoys me to no end is to have the subject of eschatology particularly made the subject of jest. Many that I have encountered and maybe entered into a little discussion on these things, so often it comes to a joke. It's wrong. It shouldn't be. Daniel didn't treat it like a joke. You see, one of the things that I personally desire, and I think that all of us should desire, it's just to react to the Word of God the way the Word of God says we should react to it. And here is an example. Daniel was grieved. The very least we can say is he took it seriously. It troubled him. Here's a word from God and I don't understand it. That bothered him. That troubled him. You see the terms that he uses to describe his reaction to the vision? We have the word grieved in the verse 15. A very strong and picturesque word. It's a word that means distressed or pierced through, coming from a verb that means to dig, to cut into, to dig up the earth, to dig down deep. The word pierced his heart. Here's a word from God that cut him to the heart. He didn't understand so much of it at this point, but it had an effect. It wounded him. His heart was tender. How hard our hearts are. We can read exactly what Daniel saw. Can we say, I was grieved in my spirit? Maybe you can read through these words and say, well, I don't really know what they mean. And that not make much of an impression. So what? I don't know what they mean. But not Daniel. Daniel was grieved. It should disturb us to come across anything in Scripture that we don't understand. That should disturb us. We have plenty of reason to be disturbed then, haven't we? There's so much that we don't know, so much that we don't understand. But coming across anything, even though it's not necessarily within the context of prophetic statement, maybe a little statement in the Gospels or a doctrinal statement in the Epistles, and we have to say, I don't see how this works. I don't know what that means. There's a verse, there's a sentence, there's half a chapter. I don't know what it means. That should disturb us. We should not be able to go away from that passage without at least crying to God and saying, Lord, I don't know what it means. I'm going to work on the details and will you show me what it means? We should never be able to shut our Bible and shrug our shoulders and say, well, man, I didn't understand much of that and go on about our business. There's something wrong if that's the attitude of our heart. Daniel was grieved. There was a cutting up of his heart. His heart was soft and tender. Then we read in the verse 15 that the visions of his head troubled him. A word that has the idea of trembling for fear. And particularly to run from something in terror. To find refuge and safety. In other words, Daniel was stirred. He read or he saw this vision. He had a word from God that made him tremble. It made him fear. And immediately he begins to run to find safety. And where does he run? As we shall see, he runs to find the explanation. That's the safety that he's looking for. He fears, he trembles, having a word from God that he doesn't know what it means. Such a thing should not only grieve us, it should alarm us. Has not God given to his people, as he said to his disciples, that spirit of understanding? Where, in their case, they ought to have had an understanding of the truth he presented in parables. To you it had given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it should alarm us when something comes up in the Word of God that, Lord, I don't know what that means. It should alarm us. It should cause us to fear and cause us to run to find the interpretation, to find the meaning. Daniel, of course, responds immediately to the fact that he doesn't understand the vision by seeking for help. We'll get to that in a moment. But you'll see how verse 15 describes that he was stirred to the very depths of his being, grieved, troubled, in his spirit, in the midst of my body. See how he describes that? In his physical constitution. In his all that he was, spiritually and physically, to the very depths of his being, he is troubled and stirred because he has a word from God that he doesn't understand. His reaction wasn't just a superficial one then, it was one that reached the soul. One that reached, as he puts it there, to the midst of my body. It wasn't a superficial one, and nor was it an isolated instance of such a reaction, because in the next chapter, recording a vision a couple of years later of a similar kind, we read in the verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." It had an effect upon him. He was deeply perturbed by what God had revealed. Our sad confession is it not, that we are too little moved by the Word of God. It does not have the effect it should have. It does not drive us to inquire into it the way it should. Our hearts are callous and hard to the Word that God has given. But let's move on just to notice that he sought for heavenly counsel as to the truth of what God had revealed. You see how he makes inquiry of them that stood by in verse 16. It's not qualified here whether it was one of the saints in heaven or whether it was an angel that he now entered into communication with. We have instances in Scripture, we're not going to take time to turn to them now, where, for example, Zechariah records how there was an angel talked with him to explain the vision. You get to John's experience in the book of the Revelation, where you have him conversing with some of the saints in heaven and the elders around the throne to have an explanation of the vision. We're not told exactly here whether this was an angel or one of the saints. We're just told it was one who stood by in the context of the verse 10 of the millions and tens of millions who stood before the Ancient of Days, gathered around his throne. One of those that stood by the throne began to explain to him the vision. He makes this inquiry. You know, the child of God who is in the position that Daniel was in, where he's in the company of those who can give him an explanation of what the Scripture teaches, that's a happy place to be. It's a happy place to be in heavenly company where we can gain an insight into the Word of God. Daniel was in a happy place when there was one who stood by. He's in the vision, of course, here at this point. But there was one who stood by, heavenly company, who could shed light on the Word that he had been given. That heavenly wisdom is communicated to us today by the Spirit, who works through the Word. That's how the heavenly wisdom. We don't have access, as Daniel did in the vision, to one who stands before the throne in that sense. But we do have access to one who is before the throne in another sense, in that we have the Holy Ghost, who through His Word instructs His people. Remember what the promise of the Savior was in John chapter 16. The well-known words of promise about the Spirit of God. And notice the particular language that's used here. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Yes, He'll show you even things to come. He's the Spirit of truth. And here's Daniel, and in the vision he says, I want to know the truth. Then I asked Him the truth of all this. Verse 16. Verse 19. I would know, I desired to know the truth. I, the Spirit of truth, is the one upon whom we can rely as we come to study into what the Scriptures has to say generally, but specifically on things to come. He will show you things to come. Daniel was convinced of the truth of what he had seen. We see that in verse 16 and verse 19. He knew, I can learn the truth here. I can learn the truth. He wanted to know the truth that God had revealed, to understand the truth by getting an explanation of the vision. He sought heavenly counsel then, and an explanation is always forthcoming to those who seek it. You think God has given us His Word only to refuse our earnest request to know what it means? I don't think so. Daniel, a man greatly beloved, a man used of God, but he doesn't understand. And he says, I would know the truth. What a prayer to pray. What a motto to write over our study of the Scripture. I would know the truth. You think God turns down that kind of praying? No, He doesn't. Here's Daniel, and an explanation is forthcoming. We'll get to look at that, of course, as we look at the details of the chapter next time. He sought for heavenly counsel. As we come to, particularly we're thinking tonight of eschatological revelation in Scripture. As we come to those things, we need to know heavenly counsel. It's true, of course, of all of scriptural revelation. We need the Holy Ghost. We need heavenly teaching. The effect of this vision was not quickly forgotten. Verse 28. The effect of the vision and its explanation was one that had a prolonged effect upon Daniel. What he had seen and heard occupied his mind, we are told in verse 28. At this point in the chapter, he has seen the vision. He has been given the interpretation. Both of those things now together exercise his mind, or as he describes it, my cogitations much troubled me. The word used here for cogitations in the original is a word that indicates a desire, a longing, and then also thoughtful and careful study. His state of mind, therefore, is one that longed to look into these things. He kept it before his mind. It was the desire of his mind to think about these things. What we love surely occupies most of our thinking. That which we love fills our minds. If there's a hobby or a project or something we love doing, it's right there at the front of our mind. Maybe we waken in the morning with the thought, oh, today I get to do such and such a thing. We love doing it. It's right there at the front of our thinking. Daniel is speaking of such a thing here. My cogitations. They troubled him. Oh, to be sure, they troubled him. There was much soul searching and anguish and exercise of the mind. But he loved it. He loved it. And that's one of the things that sets the Christian apart. The study is difficult. It requires concentration, requires time, requires sacrifice. But there's a love for it. Daniel loved to make inquiry into these things, even though it tested him, tested his faculties, his powers. He desired to give his mind to the study of these things. We have the word troubled repeated again in the verse 28, the same as that in verse 15. Piercing his heart, digging down deep into his soul. But oh, how he loved it. The Christian loves the kind of word, you know, that opens the heart. The Christian loves to be under that word, and you can feel the cutting edge of the sword of the Spirit. There's nothing more frustrating to the child of God to be in a meeting, to be hearing the word, and to feel just the bluntness, knowing there's a sharpness missing. But you know that it's such a blessed thing when you feel the sting of the edge of the steel of the sword of Scripture going into the heart. That's a blessed thing. Daniel loved it. Even though it troubled, it dug up his heart, it broke up his heart, there was this loving study of what God had revealed. The effect then was not only a mental one, the effect was a physical one. My countenance changed in me. It showed on Daniel's face. There's so much there, you know, and I'm just going to have to leave it to you to think about. There was a visible effect. It showed on his face. Here's a man who's seen God. Here's a man who knows that he has a word from God. Here's a man who understands what God has said. Here's a man who's looked down the corridor of time and seen the sovereign purpose of God, and it shows on his face. There is a sense in which the child of God who understands Scripture, who has that loving desire to study Scripture, whose heart is broken up by Scripture, who has come to understand at least a little of what God has said He's going to do in the earth, their face will be different. They'll have a different outlook on life, to put it that way, than all those around them. It will show on their countenance. There was a solemnity perhaps about his face. There may have been a settled confidence about his face. Here's a man who's seen what God's going to do. He has an insight on the plan and the purpose of God. But look at what he finishes with in the verse 28. I kept the matter in my heart. I kept it. I guarded it or I maintained it. You see, I think the thought is that Daniel recognized, as we must recognize, that our heart is not immune to losing the truth and its initial effect. What did Paul say in Hebrews chapter 2 in the verse 1? We ought therefore to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He uses a picture there of a cracked clay vessel filled with water, and it leaks out. How often that is how it is with us. There might be a measure of blessing poured into our heart on the Lord's day, and maybe by Monday morning, it has leaked away. We've let it slip. Daniel says, I'm going to maintain this. I'm going to guard it in my heart. I'm not going just to let this blow away in the wind and be taken over by other secular affairs and secular concerns. The Word of God had impacted his heart, and he wanted to make sure that impact remained and continued. And so he labored to keep the matter in his heart. How did he do it? By keeping it before his mind, by keeping the Word of God before him and continuing to study it and continuing to think about it. He guarded it in his heart. This is how Daniel dealt with the material that God revealed to him here. And the purpose of looking at these things tonight is really a very simple one. It is to encourage us all to pray that as we come to look at the details that were laid before Daniel in the vision and the interpretation, that we will have prayed, Lord, make it have an effect on my heart. Make it dig down into my heart. Make it to pierce my heart. Make it to trouble. Make it to cause me to fear and to run for an interpretation and say, Lord, I have to know. I'm afraid when I don't know. Give me that safety and that security of having an understanding of what God has said. Give us a heart that is ready to maintain the truth there, to guard it against the wiles of the devil that would rob us of it and steal it away. Let me just finish with this question. If Daniel had to be so careful about things, and he's living 3,000 years before our time, 2,500 years before our time, if he had to be so careful about things that were at the very least 2,500 years in advance of his time, how careful should we be? We're 2,500 years nearer the fulfillment of the very things that Daniel was considering. We're living in days when I believe the very things he was considering are developing around us. And yet this is a day of carelessness as far as the Church of Christ is concerned. What God has revealed to many is just a jest and a joke. They don't know the details of the prophecy. They've never got before God to say, Lord, will you show me what it means? Don't let us be like that. Let us rather follow Daniel's example and be in that happy position of having an understanding of what God has revealed.